I've been preaching about faith, teaching about faith these past 14, now approaching 15, into the 15th year. And I've been particularly focusing on faith the last few weeks as I've looked at the activity of Jesus and Christ, multiplying of the fishes and the loaves, the walking on the water, which I believe. And last Sunday, withering the fruitless fig tree, full of leaves, much on appearance, no substance. The message has been faith. So I think I want to, before I go any further today, check again, as I have over these many years, your understanding of faith. Let Mike Wakeman back there get this camera mic and help us out. We got half our crew in Scottsdale this morning. I want to check you out. Other churches, people go to check the preacher out. Take one look at me, you know, I don't care about that. I got a hat or a cap I wear every so often that says it all with some arms entwined, remember? I'm going to have to mix vodka with the pitcher to come out here. I'm very comfortable in the knowledge that you don't check me out in this church. He that judgeth me is the Lord. I check you out. So I'm checking you out today as the under-shepherd. Jesus says he wonders when he comes again, will he find faith on the earth? So let's check you out today. You too, sitting there, looking there. You even know what faith is. What is faith? Action based upon belief. Sustained by confidence. Pretty good. Pisteo. In the Greek, anglicized, we've named a horse Pisteo. I want to confront it everywhere I turn. If I can't get it out of people, I'm going to make that horse live up to its name. Helps because I can use a whip. Some bleeding heart society has not yet interfered in that training program. Faith. Can I bore you by repetition today? I can't. Excuse me. I suppose in strict English I ask if I was able, using the word can. Let's start over again. May I bore you with repetition a little bit today? In the fullness of time, God's Word says, He sent forth His Son. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus, we read in the King James, these are the feast days of the Lord. The Hebrew word translates literally, set times of the Lord. But we didn't discover the clock of this universe, it was already wound and set. And the feast days encompass prophetic time zones and are but other ways of flagging in this book of God's revelation that He's in control. He sets times. He allows a lot of play in between His set times. Freedom of movement and choice, but when the intersection of control comes, that's one of His set times, He will pull the strings to make it happen. Just watch what's happening in Eastern Europe. Find a rational explanation for the surprise that has been dumped on the whole world. I think George Bush is a good president, but he must wake up every day like a goose that's reborn. How could all this be happening in my tenure? He didn't do anything to cause it to happen. All of a sudden, strings are full. Among other things that comprise the set timeness of the intersection fulfilling the prophetic timing of the revelation of God's Son in Jesus the Christ was the fact that the Greek language ruled the then known world as the medium of expression. And like a river flowing with precision in its words, God could bring the eternal Word into the tent of human flesh called the living Word, Jesus the Christ. And that living Word could become the spoken Word to be reduced to the written Word with a precision not possible in most other languages, maybe no other language. Enabling God to communicate His revelation and preempt words of precision that ruled the mind frame of that day and exclusivize them in meaning in His book. Were I teaching on Mars Hill in Athens, and this is the boring review, and I take this subject, for sale, which we translate in the English faith, I could stand on my pinnacle of teaching preeminence, all the little students around at my feet, and teach the subject of the day, pisteo, what we call faith, action based upon belief sustained with confidence. And I would say, by this definition, no man can escape the activity of faithing and the responsibility attached to it. I could say by this definition, because this is a verb in the Greek, pisteo, no man can escape. Faithing is a subject which makes him the faither, Told you to be.
May I continue to bore you with a review?
Yes,
something you were already supposed to know? I want to put it on these messages of the past couple of weeks. By this definition, you need a subject. The favor. Verbs don't stand alone too much except in the imperative. You can say to someone, run! And we know that's the imperative command to act. Think, man! A rare use of the verb. God can say to me, review it! Action is immediately assumed. But we have done something very nifty. The devil certainly has capitalized on it when we brought the most important word of the New Testament into the English language. Made a noun out of it. We can set it over there on the shelf and talk about faith. This wonderful commodity. Faith. If you can purchase it, steal it, buy it, I already said purchase it, memorize it, you're saved. It becomes something you possess. And there are churches that dispense it, like grocery stores, religious faith products, markets. They have brand names. You know, they're the more exclusive religious faith stores. You can get it on credit. Then there's the junk food faith product store. You may get sick after you eat it, but it's sure fun chewing on it. We ruin faith. At least, the starting point, if I were in Athens teaching on it, from the earliest childhood up, and I checked this, by the way, a few years ago in Athens, because ancient Greeks, both the classical and the Koine kind, has changed considerably through the years, as the English language has. But I checked out Pisteo as I traveled across Greece a few years ago. It still means the same. It's still an action based upon belief, sustained by confidence. And outside the frame of God's revelation, were I back to Mars Hill again teaching philosophy class in New Testament times, I would tell my students, faith is an action that life lays upon you. As a subject who lives and breathes and moves and acts, you therefore are ipso facto, use the Latin word, faithers who are faithing. And you have no choice. The moment you move, breathe, act in this life, you are faithing by the old-fashioned definition. The only choice you have is the object of faith. That's the only choice you have. That which you believe in enough and have confidence enough to sustain the action as the object of your faithing effort. You can have faith, for example, in yourself. And once we get out of the churches that are marketing faith as a commodity, a noun that can be dispensed and wrapped up and packaged, to those that teach some kind of faith. You then have those that have faith in things other than what God's going to emphasize, as we point out in a moment. You have faith in self. You can have faith in an other self. You can have faith in a creed. You can have faith in... I had some this morning. We flew in, come out of Phoenix, sun brilliantly shining on those desert hills. Having done an undergraduate major in geology, deserts have always been one of my favorite places, so you can see without a lot of crap covering it up what's really there. And I watched as we flew over the snow-capped peaks and dipped into this, toward this Los Angeles basin. Like a fluffy bed of cotton covered with morning fog. And I watched the two pilots. Took their heads on. Suddenly, you know, automatic pilot's off. This jet is wire whisper on each side. I watch them start making a bend. And the action in the cockpit, radar screen is doing its number. Electronics start being set. And we start going into that fleecy cloud cover. And then you can't see anything. Nothing. You know something about Virgo? I watch the pilot as he follows that little... He's got a little picture of an airplane there and a leveler thing so you can see whether you're... You don't trust the feeling, you know. You see whether or not this plane's right side up or upside down. You can lose all sense of gravity and what's up and what's down. And I thought to myself, what if that thing ain't working? Then I got to thinking about the average performance level of the people that I've had to work with over the last 60 years. Starting with those nurses right out of the... Then I got to thinking of all the people that are out flying on Sunday morning in the Los Angeles area. And then coming into Hollywood, Burbank, Pasadena Airport. One of the busiest ones around. And knowing the approach, knowing the mountains on the north side as you come in. And all those people are up there like little blobs on a screen. And some guy is sitting down there controlling me, my two pilots. My life's in that guy's hands. And what if his girlfriend or wife had a headache last night? And he's thinking about getting even while I'm... I started sweating. In the Old Testament and the New Testament language frame, the Septuagint and the New Testament Greek, I was practicing faith. Not as willingly as some things I do, helplessly dependent. Nothing I hate worse than that. There I sat. My body wasn't acting, but my mind was very active. on the belief that Learjet knew what they were doing, the electronics in that plane would work. But the guy in the tower was paying attention, and I didn't have somebody else coming at me 500 miles an hour this way, that the altitude mechanism, I'm boring you with what we take for granted. So many acts of faith were involved. And hanging my body on the belief and the confidence that all these parts and the dedicated personnel, whatever the degree of that dedication, involved in the subjective judgments in the process, were on their toes and doing their job. Well, I thought about it. The clammier I got. That was the longest 5 minutes I've made a vow I'm going to sleep next time coming in. That was the longest 5 minutes I've ever spent. So long I can't remember. And there's something about the letting down of the landing gear. Crunch, 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 crunch. When you're really sensitized like that. I mean, I can't see anything. I'm looking out the window. It's just nothing. I don't know if we're up or down because I rely on that guy on the left up there who's an excellent pilot. Dave, he's full time. I don't have any of these. We're in a pilot business. He's full time. And I'm sending to flight safety school every single year. Not get one of these rent a pilots that comes from one of these shave a nickel off the budget program and push the FAA to the maximum. I mean, I really love the FAA. One of the few government agencies I really love. My life is in the hands of those who crack the whip. What goes on up there? When I'm driving, I think I got a chance. I took up riding at 58. I ain't going to take up flying. Faith ain't easy with me. Boom! They lock in with a thud and you're... Thanks be to Jesus. At that moment, we broke out of these clouds. And I saw ground far enough away to know we could do something about it. I've described faith many times with this airplane type illustration. Most Christians' idea of faith can be fulfilled if you go out to the airport and stand up there in the windows, in front of the windows, to look out on the runway and the boarding lounges. And you see a plane taxi out to the end of the runway. And you say, there's TWA something about to take off. There it goes. I believe it'll fly. You don't even really articulate it quite that slowly. You just take for granted. It lines up and it'll take off. You stop and think about it, you might consider the horror. Wouldn't it be awful if it crashed? But you're a bit disengaged. There it is. It'll fly. 747's got a Qantas. Never an accident, Qantas. Remember Rain Man? They're going to fly. TWA, no, he reels off the number of accidents and fatalities they've had. United, no, he reels off. Well, is there anything you fly? Like Qantas, never had an accident. Well, Qantas doesn't fly out of Denver.
Rain Man didn't have any faith at all. He had facts. That plane will fly or it won't fly. Qantas is safer than statistics. But when you get on that plane, and strap that seatbelt on, and sit there, even if you're sweating, and shaking, and having to take pills for nausea, somebody slams the tray up behind you in the seat. Who was that? You feel like going up and putting a gun at the head of the captain saying, you ain't moving till I take a smoke or a drink. You got faith. That's faith by the oldest definition. You have hung your body on the belief with some level of confidence that that plane will fly. Do you know anybody that gets into a plane and puts the seatbelt on and knows it won't fly? Whatever the level of fear and doubt, when you put your body there, that's faith. I told you this was with you. But in spite of me teaching it for 14 years, there's still a bunch of you out there that think if fear and doubt and quakings are present, somehow there's no faith. And I'm still on the old, original meaning of the word over on Mars Hill. Faith is not eliminated by fear. Faith is not eliminated by doubts. It may be emaciated a bit by it. But the person that gets in that plane, doesn't just buy a ticket. He gets in the plane, puts the seatbelt on, and whatever his state of mind, he has cast his lot and hung his body in action based upon the belief, the thing with the confidence that got him in there. This plane's going to get off the ground and come down soft, not hard. That's faith. See, I know that. May I continue to bore you with review?
Yes, sir.
Try another answer. I've got too many people watching me, and too many people in this congregation that wait for God to eliminate all doubt, answer all questions, disassemble the plane on the runway, put it back together again. And when no uncertainties accompany the act, then they'll fade. First rattle. They pull the emergency exit thing and jump before the thing unrolls. Now that faith, in the generic sense, that's what the word meant. And if I were teaching back to the subject, I'd say, you don't have a choice. When you act, you get up in the morning, you act on the belief, sustained by the confidence that, and ask it again, this is boring review. How many of you, when you woke up this morning, alarm went on, pushing for the alarm or the telephone or whatever woke you up? Let the dog out. Uncover the parrot. Put on the coffee. Go to the job. That always puzzles me. What do you women think when you go to the job? But don't answer it now. Why is it that the feminists have not done anything with that? I mean, they're trying to take the masculine terms out of the Bible.
And they still go to the John. How many people hear about the Bible in relationship to the number of people in America today that will hear about the John? Think about it. And the feminists are attacking the Bible to take God the Father out. Big Daddy. To get Big Mama in there. Telling you they're coming at us, guys. We're going to have to go to the Jane if we let them get away with whatever it is they're trying to do. I remember exactly where I got on this subject. How many of you, when you woke up this morning, before you would do any of those things, including going to the John, worried that when you put your feet off the edge of the bed, you'd go to the ceiling? Particularly if you were going to John. You don't get messages like this from Jerry Falwell or Bob Shuler. That's faith. Just think, man, I've got to get in there. And you lay your legs over the side of the bed, and you, instead of going to the floor, you go to the ceiling. And you walk on the ceiling, and you go on the ceiling, and there's the John on the floor. What's the point I'm making? You act in faith. I don't think anybody was terrorized that they might be hanging the wrong direction when they went this morning. How were you? How many were? That's faith in the old generic sense. You act in faith that your feet will stay on the floor. You don't need any refresher courses in refined target practice. The function. That's faith. Maybe you never heard of it quite in those kind of terms, but you weren't on Mars Hill in the first century either. A lot of you exercise faith beyond what I did this morning in that plane. I didn't scream. Give me credit. I just shook. And I didn't try to get out of the plane. I was sitting right by the exit door. All I had to do was, whoa. But I figured out there was the lesser of the alternatives in terms of evil. I could have faith in my exiting ability or faith in all those other elements that would bring this plane down. So what's that got to do? Well, I'm not to the biblical faith subject yet, but it's a little bit like that. If there is a God, most of you here have been acting like you believe that. And Christ is formed in your heart for faith. And the only salvation is that which God gives to people who trust Him. And the alternative to salvation is eternal damnation. There are just a lot of you that have chosen the exit door because of your uncertainties I'm sure that my pilots had more confidence based upon more knowledgeable belief and less uncertainty in their actions than the passengers, Joe Shackelford out there and myself. Knowledge helps. That's why I teach through the Bible the performance of God. You haven't listened to the teaching long enough to see God's performance pattern and the way He hastens to work His will in fulfilling His Word, and the way in which God keeps His Word to His own hurt. You haven't been exposed enough to that. Your first tentative hurling of your body onto the promises of God are going to be exactly that, tentative and uncertain. You expose yourself to the performance level of God as my pilots have exposed themselves. I mean, they've been there when the plane went through its 12-year rebuild. And we took off the other night, I heard. The engines weren't quite in sync. Something wrong with these engines? No, they're perfect, all right. And then he gave me all the explanation how when the plane sits a while, the cables get a little out of sync and they have to. But the engines are perfect. Learjet's the safest plane ever made. There is no place on record it's ever crashed because of mechanical failure. It can do more with one engine. Most of these airlines can. Commercial airlines, supposed to be safer than on the ground. They're always crowding the fuel level and the expense, and they stay at that very tight ratio, which is why when one of them drops 1,000 feet, it's hard for them to get it together. That Learjet up there at 40,000 feet is a performance machine like no airplane ever made. I get nervous and I say, come back here and give me one of those speeches, Dave. Send them to flight safety school. They make them take off with one engine, land with one engine. I say, tell me about that. What happened? I make them give me maps before we go. Show me. Now, I want exactly the ratio of glide. When both engines go, I know you've already told me the statistical impossibility of both engines going at the same time, but when both engines go, how far will this plane glide from 40,000 feet? And I make them, I don't care if it costs extra fuel, I make them fly. I got a little map there that showed me where all the airfields are. He better be in glide distance of an airfield. Knowledge helps. Some of you judge God's performance from ignorance. The reason people here are giving based upon the worth of the teaching, they have been enlightened on the performance of God in relation to His Word. I'm getting ahead of the story. In the generic meaning, an act based upon that which you believe and have confidence in qualified as to fail. But it was an act. You acted in that kind of generic faith, coming here probably at more risk than I have. That Learjet's a lot safer. In fact, to show how stupid I am, I just start shaking. I was relieved when I got out of that jet and got in a car with one of my guys driving. When I think about that, it shows how crazy we can get in moments of just general stupidity. I was relieved. And when I think about it, I just want to hit myself. Because the one who was driving me was in the process of being chewed out by me over a mistake I discovered 5 minutes after I got in the car. On my way here, I was delivered some things that involved some things that had to be done. And here I am sitting in the back seat just chewing the ear of my driver because of the mistake that was made. And I feel safer with him at the wheel while I'm chewing on him than I did with that pilot up there with all that sophisticated instrumentality on a freeway in Los Angeles. That's stupid faith. I think I'll drive myself to the airport. I've thought about that. That's what I'm going to do. Once I get out of here, we're going to park somewhere and just change places. Talk myself into that. And then I'm going to go to a corner that has a green light, and I'm going to go through it, expecting those fools coming from each direction to stop at a red light. You did that all day, didn't you? And I'll guarantee you, you read about more people running red lights in the newspaper in the local area than you do of planes crashing around the world. Count them. For the next 6 months, you count the number of local newspaper references to running red lights and hitting some poor old soul that's going along there reciting something. They don't report the people that run the red lights in New York City in a Los Angeles paper. They don't report the people that run the red lights. When I'm finished, you'll be scared to go home. They don't report the people running the red lights in Louisville, Kentucky. They don't report the ones that run red lights here. Probably don't report in the Los Angeles Times the people who run red lights in Glendale unless they kill 35 people in the process. So there's a lot more danger at every intersection than I had while I was getting clammy this morning in 5 minutes of clouds. Yeah. But you just, you know, you sort of believe that if you get hit at a red light, you got a better chance of surviving than falling from 30,000 feet. That's the way we deal with God, too. We postpone faith as the connection that connects us to eternity because we think we'll survive another day and can deal with God on the deathbed. We don't pay any attention to God's Word. It says there's some point where the smallest untrusting act will be the straw that breaks the divine back. He won't deal with us anymore. But again, I'm getting ahead of my story. You practiced faith in the generic sense when you went through an intersection expecting intelligent drivers to abide by the light system, not even counting the fact somebody might be colorblind. That's faith. And I would stand up there, disengaged, and say, our job as teachers in the academies of Greece is to help you make sophisticated choices about the object of your faith, in order that you can go through life with confidence, hanging your body in action on right objects. God said, I like that word. And in the revelation of His Son, whereas John says it, the one who was facing God that could tell us all we need to know about God was of the same essence as God, struck a tent in human flesh, and led God from behind a curtain and put Him on display and revealed God in the flesh in the streets of mankind. And God says, I will take that word, make it mine, and separate the whole world into two halves. Those still for sale, those who act on a belief in God's Word, that when God says it, I have the confidence that He will keep His Word, and forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. When I hang my body on a promise of God's Word and act on it, that is pistis. Faith. When I hang my body on anything else, it is apistis. That doesn't mean that everything on this side is bad. It just means that everything on this side of the fence can be bad or good in the human meaning of those words. And there may be relative differences between the objects of faith in the human sense and in the minds of those that are ignorant of God's revelation. But God will not call it faith and give what He has promised as the rewards of faith for any of these actions. Both the good and the bad faithing actions that have as their object anything other than, I didn't get any salvation credit for ultimately believing and having the confidence to settle back that my pilots would take me in. You don't get any saving experience. You don't get any credit with God. You don't get any measure of eternal life for having faith in yourself. Go take all of those courses that you can find. I think optimism is better than pessimism. And there's probably a law in the universe that if you look at a glass as half full instead of half empty, you'll get further in this life than the doomsday people that always see everything as bad. It may make a happier life for you. It may make you money. It simply will not save you. It will not give you eternal life. It will not get God's power in your life. It will not get God's life in you. It will not get God's favor on your life. It will not bind God to keep His promises to you. It's just apistis. It is other than pistis. It is other than faith with the capital letters that God approves and gives His life for, salvation. Nothing else. Now, all of this that was supposed to be a 5-minute review has turned into a full message review. Periodically every year, like riding a horse, you have to jiggle the cues to let it know what's happening. Periodically, I have to remind this congregation, you are the best taught in content in the world. You know the things of God better than most seminary graduates. You sit back and literally get habituated on, give me something new. Give me some new idea from God's book. Turn a light on for something I haven't seen before. Intellectual curiosity is satisfied. Doesn't save you. God changed the generic meaning of the word, boxed all of this in as apistis. Other than what he would call faith. It gives difficulty in preaching because we've translated it into the English as a noun. And I have the same difficulty that Paul did when he talked to the Galatians and said, if an angel come preaching any other gospel, and then he had to put it into quotes and say, that's not really a gospel. Those that offer other gospels, they're not really a gospel. Then the gospel, the good news that he preached, let them be accursed. Faith in the generic sense is still a sound philosophic principle. Faith in the generic sense is still true. As you make your life, you have to choose objects on which you can place your confidence and act accordingly. There comes a point where you have to put the glasses on, so to speak, and see if they work in every area of life. But don't confuse that generic meaning and positive thinking and self-help courses and optimism and all of that, good it may be. Not faith. As God defines faith, it's all peaceful.
my thesis.
God changed the universe when He chose this word in His book of Revelation and made it the saving act that man can do that brings God in and puts you in Christ forever, eternal. That is an act based upon belief, sustained by confidence, that when God says something, He will do it. That's why Peter, to go back a couple of weeks, said to Jesus, "If it be thou, bid me come." And what he was fearful might be an apparition or a ghost, said, "It is I, come." And he could get out of that boat and walk a few steps on water, acting on God's Word in the revealed Christ incarnate. He then saw the waves and the wind, got his eyes off Christ, and began to act on his senses of what was around him, instead of his faith in Jesus' Word, come. He cried out, "Lord, save me," before he gurgled down. And Jesus took his hand and said, "Oh, little faith man." That's the literal Greek. "Oh, little faith man." But what I marvel about, and I guess I'm finishing that message on those series of miracles of provision, because we went past Philip, no faith, and Andrew, half faith. Look what Peter's little faith did. It got him out of the boat. It got him walking on water a few steps before he sunk. And he knew where to turn while he was sinking. He said, "Lord, save me." And the Lord said to him, let me point out, he took him by the hand, he saved him, and they together walked back to the boat. So there was still a lot of water walking. But he said, "Oh, little faith man." The King James has it, "Why did you doubt?" The literal Greek has it, "Why did you double think?" When you make this decision to separate from the apistis crowd, who only acts on what they see and has confidence on that which they can confirm with their senses here and now, and decide to move into the realm of life eternal, over here where you will reach up in the fog of time and find a promise of God and say, "I'm hanging my life on it and bucking the tide." And when the winds begin to buffet and the current begins to prey upon you because you're going against the tide, why do you double think? Why do you ask yourself, "What am I doing out here in this risk position?" How many ever say that? "How did I get into this mess? Well and hearty, with God being the one you blame. Another fine mess you got us into, God." Why do you double think? Little faith can take you walking on water. After the withered tree, and I'm done, one of the most amazing hookups or linkages in God's book. I finished last Sunday's message, now after this review. May I finish last Sunday's message after this review? May I? You remember the withered tree? Fig tree, typical Christian. Leaves blowing in the wind. And I've gone to church conventions and seen them quiet. And what was the point of the message last Sunday? Fig trees do not put leaves out until after the little fig has begun to form. So the signal is, when you see leaves on a fig tree, you can expect fruit. Jesus saw this fig tree afar off, all the appearance of fruit producing. And he got hungry. He said, I'm going to go eat. He got there and there was no figs. And he started talking to the tree. Said, henceforth, you're never going to bear any fruit. They come back later. Peter says, look at it. It didn't just die. It's withered from the roots up. Jesus took life out of it. They were amazed. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Matthew 21:20. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith, pistis, go check your Greek commentaries, and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it'll be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing. King James Wounded. Faithing is the word. The sales derivative. Ye shall receive. Little faith. Peter walked on water. Now what I'm worried about in my congregation is that some of you think talking about faith and being able to define it is doing it. Let me say that again. A lot of you know how to define faith better than anybody. When the disciples saw a 26th translation, the disciples were amazed at the sight, were dumbfounded, William says, exclaimed in astonishment, Weymouth's translation, how soon is the fig tree withered away, King James? How did the fig tree immediately wither away? That's the Standard Version. How in a moment has withered away? Weymouth. How is it that the tree withered so suddenly? New English Bible. How on earth did that fig tree wither away quite suddenly like that? Phillips. Jesus answered and said unto him, truly, if you have faith and do not hesitate, that's Knox, have faith and do not waver. Ye shall do not only what's done to this fig tree, you'll be able to say to this mountain, be removed. There's another passage where faith, like a mustard seed, can accomplish uncomprehendable in the natural thing. What little faith can do. And we have to struggle. You know I was going to get here, didn't I? We have to struggle while the faithful ones in this congregation make their statement to the tune of 250,000 on Sunday, and we have to struggle to find in these 50,000 King's houses the little faith to get the other 50 all week long. Now put in context, folks. There is no salvation from God. There is no gift from God. There is no hope of life eternal. There is none of the things that Christianity is designed to promise and deliver to the world as the good news of God's saving grace gifted to you and to me, unmerited, in spite of our shortcomings and sins and failures to live up to God's standard. God gives eternal life. What? Faith. Only faith. And little faith walked on water. Well, now apply it. Thank you for asking. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse and prove me,
now herewith, and see if I don't pour out on you a blessing you cannot contain. Well, like the guy that deacon was sitting in the church, preacher preaching about everything he wasn't guilty of. And he is yelling amen and saying, "Preach it!" The pastor got on the time. And he got up, mumbling, "Now you've begun to meddle," and walked out. I mean, I've been sitting here saying, I know all of this. Thanks be to God, I'm not like other churchmen. Thanks be to God as I bask in the glory of hearing my pastor define Christianity in the way that I'm superior. Faith. Most of the church world doesn't even know what it means. Not us. We can define it, spit it out. We can even, some of us that never even saw a Greek letter 10 years ago, can even write it down in Greek. I thank my God we're not like them other churches. We're a faith church. But I'll count my pennies until Friday and see if I can afford to make a statement. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Oh, well, I can't risk like that. I just love the metal. Well, I'm not sure I want a blessing I can't contain. Say what? Upon the first day of the week, that's what today is, let each of you lay in store, that there be no gathering when I come. The tithe is the Lord's. I dealt with a minor matter of trusteeship this past week with someone that thought it was okay to take from A and say B, because in our same pot, talking about pennies, you know, less than $15. A is for A and B is for B. And you prove your ability to be trusted by keeping A where A is supposed to be and B where B is supposed to be, and you don't rob from A to pay B and vice versa. The tithe is the Lord's. You honor the Lord in the tithe. You honor Him in your substance. He promises to make that which He leaves with you be blessed and go further than all of it with His curse. Well, I just find it hard to believe that. Join the team. Just about as hard as Peter, whose little faith took him out of the boat, and then he saw the bill collector. I mean, 3 steps from tithing and a bill that he had forgotten about comes in the mail. Or the landlord shows up at the door. I hate landlords, you know. There's something about landlords. They know nothing about dignity in bill collecting. Comes the rent. Some of them can't even say a full sentence. They make sure you hear rent. Well, landlords pretty generally are obvious choices of the devil as his instrument. So you start to tithe. Okay, my puppets, landlords, utility houses, they can't find your car to seize it until you start paying tithe. There's something about paying tithe that reveals where your car is parked. You know what I'm saying. Don't give me this garbage that you don't understand the import of this message. I intend to dent this into you until this $300,000 statement we make is history. And all I have to do is say, get ready, folks. And I hate for you to get overconfident. That's what killed us the last 2 weeks back. People thought, oh, it's going to happen. And it's going, and that's what worries me today. You're going to say, well, it'll happen. If it doesn't, when old Doc gets back, he'll make it happen. He'll wrap it out of us somewhere or other. Complacency. You understand my message at all? All this message is the footnote on the last three Sundays that says, will you be actors of this word, doers, not hearers only? Jesus had dried a tree up. He had talked a tree and took its life from it. Now he turns it into a teaching lesson that says, you can move mountains. Man, I've been thinking about some briar bushes that I really want withered in my life. I got a whole list of briar bushes, thorn trees. And I want to practice this little faith business. Maybe I'll get enough that I can just have a stare down with a few thorn bushes that are coming around the bend. Quit making Christianity the four out there that has no meaning. What Jesus is saying to you is that there are mountains in our life. There are trees. There are circumstances that ought to be a certain way and are not. There are barriers. And a little faith can remove them. And little faith starts with faith meaning. It starts with the promises of God that you know about. And you hang your body on them, and you start acting on them, and you grow in them, and God's life flows in you, and more power comes, and then God's faith itself begins to join as the gift of faith that which is the faith that you have exercised. I'm tired of this church that I've preached to for 14 years. Stumbling at the door of this promise, by the 300 will I save. We have stood at the threshold of victory for 5 years. As you take that magazine, as you go out the door, and as you receive it in the mail at home, I want you to ask yourself, are you the weak link in the chain? Keeping the chain reaction of faith and its power from realizing what we've been called to do as a church. Start acting like and do it today. The whole battle depends upon you. Now, that's my message. It was all with you. You and I needed it. The practice of faith involves you hanging your body in the action, not just thinking about God's Word. And it's time that we get past this mountain. We've tarried at this mountain too long. I want it flat. I don't want to just leave it. I want to level it. I'd like to come back tonight and have the full 300,000 committed. And you can do it if you'll get on that telephone. It's offering time, and I'm finished. If you come up here, Dad.